Good morning. There's a fair few new faces here. So those who don't know me, my name is Jason. I'm one of the chants that's moving across to WA. But yeah, it's great to be at church today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you that you have watched over us, you have prepared us, you have bless us with this place. Continue to steal our hearts, and as I speak your words, help it all sink in and change us from the inside out to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So friends, as it is the holidays and being in between series, as what Andrew pointed out as well, we are doing something a little bit different. Usually we'll start on with a bit of a psalm as a filler, but as elders, we thought it would be helpful to look at some commonly misused Bible verses and use this opportunity to look into why they are misused and what the impact is, and hopefully be able to help you to see the proper meaning and the application of the verse. While I do not recommend bluntly going up to people and correcting them who innocently misapply them, I hope that this talk will help us to help others to avoid the common mistakes that lead to misuse. So today I would like to look at this verse, Colossians 1, verse 15. Its consequence of being misused and what it actually means. So Colossians 1, verse 15, it says this, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And that's it. That's the verse. So let's look at the first part of the verse. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what could it mean? Where have we heard the word image before? Well, in the very beginning, actually, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So that's Adam and Eve. And later in Genesis chapter 5, when Adam had lived 330 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So based on Genesis, image is something that is made or created. God made Adam and Eve in his image. Adam fathered Seth in his image. So there's an order of a creator and a creature. And by just looking at the verse in Colossians 1, verse 15, it implies that Jesus is created. Jesus is a creature made by the invisible God. So wait a minute. Jesus is a creature. If that doesn't ring alarm bells, then I'm glad you're here. If it sounds wrong to you, then you have been taught well. Because that is not the truth. So, because if Jesus is a creature, we surely must not worship him. Because worshiping images is explicitly prohibited by God. Worshiping images or carved idols is one of the reasons why God's people were kicked out of the promised land. But sadly, there are religious cults that teach this falsehood under the disguise of Christianity. There's an estimation of 8.5 million people who believe that Jesus is a created being rather than fully God and fully man. They believe that God created, this is my quote, it's a quote from the website, "God created Jesus before creating Adam. God created Jesus and then used him to make everything else." To them, to these people, Jesus lived as a spirit creature in heaven. And later, God transferred Jesus into Mary's womb so that he could be born as a human. So that is not gospel. That's a lie. So what can we do when we come across people with that misrepresented Jesus? How can we graciously and lovingly correct them? Firstly, what we have to do is equipping ourselves and going back to God's word, the Bible. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," that is, the Word being a person, "was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So let me read it again. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So through the Word, everything that was made was made. And because everything that is in the category of made, M-A-D-E, or coming into existence, was brought into existence by the Word. And that means the Word itself, the Word himself, is not in the made category. The Word is not made. The Word is not created. And we look further down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You notice that the Word now changed to Son. There's a connection between the Word and God, and not only the Word is God, but the Word is also the Son of God. Therefore, what is said about the Word also applies to the Son. The Word and the Son are one. The Word and the Son are the same. The Word is not made. Therefore, the Son of God is not made. Jesus, the Word became flesh, is not made. So how does then the Son exist as Son and not Father, but as the Son itself? The answer is begotten. Begotten. Not created or made. There never was a time when the Son did not exist. It is an eternal begettening. It is very important for us to hold on to this truth. The Word who is the Son, who is God and not the Father. He has been eternally begotten by the Father, not made, but eternally begotten. The eternal begettening of the Son means God the Son has the exact nature with God the Father, as pointed out in Hebrews. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Or in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, "Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Jesus, Son of God, is not a creature. He is not made. He is eternally begotten. He never had a beginning, and being the very nature of God. So you might think, well, Jesus, Son of God, creature, not creature, what does this matter? It matters big time. Because without the very nature of God, Jesus is just like another man, just like any other prophets before him. His death on the cross would not mean anything to us. There will not be salvation for anyone. He can't do it. If he's made, he can't do it. The deity of Jesus Christ is interwoven with his work of redemption. As written in further down in Colossians 1, in verse 19 to 20, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So you cannot have one without the other. If Jesus is not fully God, then the reconciliation by Jesus' blood is only temporary for that period of time and is limiting, just as limiting as it is for the temple sacrifices. There's no salvation without Jesus being God. So those two go together. So if the Son of God is made instead of being eternally begotten, his death will mean nothing, and we are all still hopelessly dead in our sins. So the godly nature, the deity nature of Jesus is an essential doctrine, and it's worth getting it right. If you lose that, everything is lost. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint, not made, eternally begotten. So that's the first part of verse 15. The second part is the firstborn of all creation. Now, it can be a bit confusing because we have a lot of firstborns in the Bible. There's plenty of firstborns in the Bible. And the biblical use of the word firstborn could mean that the firstborn child in the family. For example, in Luke chapter 2, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son in the manger. But firstborn does not always mean first created. A classic example is King David. Because as we know, he's not the eldest in the family. He's in fact the youngest among his brothers, who then became the firstborn. In Psalm 89, verse 20, God says, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him." Verse 26 and 27, "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.'" Another example would be Israel being called the firstborn son in Exodus 4. Well, Israel is called the firstborn because his people, the one that God chose from among the nations, will someday inherit the world. There's a link between the firstborn and the inheritance. And let's go back again in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." That is, God has spoken to us by his son, "whom he appointed the heir of all things." Jesus will inherit the world. So firstborn also means preeminence. That is, superior with an importance that surpasses everything. And that's what Jesus being the firstborn of all creation means over here in Colossians 1. He is supreme over all creation. The importance of the concept firstborn reaches its pinnacle in Jesus himself. And all the prior implications of the roles of being firstborn in the Bible serves to point a spotlight towards Jesus' preeminence over all creation and in the family of God. So Jesus will, in fact, inherit the world that was made through him and made for him. And to understand what Paul meant when he said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations, we need to go back to a few verses before that, in verse 11 and in 12. In verse 11 and 12 it says, Paul prayed that the Colossians Christians and Wargal Christians would endure with joyful thankfulness everything this world throws at us until Jesus returns. The reason as Christians why we can do this is because Jesus has redeemed us for an eternity of hope, not darkness. Then, after Paul's praise for that, he moved on to the chunk that we will be looking through today, verses 15 to 20. Paul focuses on the supremacy of Christ over all creation and Christ being the sufficient Savior for all people. So that's what Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20 is all about. If you take just one verse out, the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, it's a bad idea. When you take a text out of a context, all you're left is with a lie. So don't do that. So to explain that, let's look at the verses 15 and 17 first, and then we'll look into verses 18 and 20. So in verses 15 and 17, it showcases the supremacy of Christ over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or rulers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is a heavy chunk, so let's break it down. But Christ is supreme because he is fully God. The divine Son came to earth and clothed himself with humanity. He has a body and a human nature. In Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The divine Son of God incarnate. And while Jesus was on earth, people could see him and touch him. We will see Jesus when he comes again. So verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, God is invisible. God is spirit. But Jesus is not invisible. He is God in the flesh. We will see him. We can hold him. We can feel the scars on his hands. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is supreme because he is fully God. And Jesus is supreme because he is before all things. So let us sink in a bit. Jesus is supreme because he is before all things. Before there was anything else in the world, Jesus was there. The relationship between Jesus and things are very different between us and things. We like to think that we are creators, but we are actually not. When we create, we just rearrange what's already there. Take baking, for example. We don't create the cake. We just rearrange the eggs, rearrange the flour, put some butter in, sugar, apply heat to make the cake. We don't create it. We just rearrange it. But when Christ brought creation into existence, he didn't need to arrange anything. He didn't arrange, there's nothing to be arranged. He makes them through his word. He makes them and they come into reality. He speaks and they come into reality. So Christ is supreme because he is before all things. And Christ is supreme because he created everything that is not God. Well, it can be a challenge for us when we read the second part of verse 16 in Colossians 1. Whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authority. Note that Paul did not say any good rulers or good kings or good authority. It is all dominion, well, including the evil governments and even demons. Have you ever wondered why Jesus can command the demons? In Mark chapter 5, and they all obey him? Because he's the creator of everything. And demons are part of creation. They are fallen, but they're still part of creation. That's why the wind and the waves recognize his voice. He created them. So should we worry and fret over evil that seems so rampant in the world? Should we be anxious and worried about it? The answer is no, because earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminds us that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom of his beloved Son. So as terrifying as demons can be, as terrifying as evil governments can be, they're all still answerable to Jesus. And Jesus has delivered us from them. So we should not be anxious, but rather to continue to pray and trust in him. Remember one of the musical Bible verses that Steve wrote? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I'm a bit out of tune. But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Christ is supreme because in him he holds everything together. You sitting there, Christ is holding you together. In verse 17, Colossians 1 verse 17, he says, he is before all things and in him all things holds together. Jesus didn't just create everything and just leave it. He holds everything in place. He holds everything together. Every galaxy, every star, every ocean, every mountain are in their place because Jesus holds them. And that goes for every man, every woman, every child. Science will say that we are held together by chemical bonds and cells. But behind all of that, Jesus is the one that holds everything in place. You might think that Jesus is far away and Jesus is in heaven waiting to come back. But he's actually closer than you think. He's in you. He never was distant. So as every man, woman, and child is dependent on Christ, even though they do not believe in him. And every one of us are personally dependent on Christ, whether you believe in him or not. He's God. And Christ is supreme because all things are created for him. So in Colossians 1, verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. So does that mean that God has a need for anything? Not at all. In Acts chapter 17, it says, God cannot be served as though he needed anything. So what does it mean that all things are created for him? Why? Look at Colossians 1 verse 18 at the end, that in everything he might be preeminent. Creation exists to put Christ's preeminence on display. He does everything to put his supremacy, his glory on display. And Christ created everything and sustains everything for the glory of Christ. So let me say it again. Christ created everything and sustains everything for the glory of Christ. So that is why the world exists, to put the preeminence of Christ's glory on display. Jesus is rightfully the firstborn of all creation. As a young Christian, I used to struggle with the fact that Jesus created everything for him, for himself, for his own glory. It sounds very, you know, egocentric of Christ. But when we read verses 18 and 20, we can see that Christ's supremacy over all things, it makes sense why he made everything for himself. Because it is for his own glory. It's not just for the world that he makes the world, but it's for himself. And verses 18 to 20 will tell us more. It talks about how Christ is the sufficient Savior for all people. So Colossians 1, verse 18 to 20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Christ is the head of the body, the church. It's Christ's love towards his people that motivates him. So he's doing it for his people as much as it is for himself. It is not egocentric of Christ at all. Being the head of the church, Christ supplies everything that his people ever need for everlasting holiness and joy. As being the firstborn from the dead, Christ will bring many more from the dead, delivered from bondage of sin and death, into a new world of salvation and joy in Christ. It is for the glory of reconciliation by the blood of his cross. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So it is for the glory of Christ supplying everything his church needs. It is the glory of victory over death in bringing millions of believers, believing sinners, into eternal life. It is for the glory of shedding his blood to make peace between holy God and unholy people. So the blood, Christ's blood spilled, works in two ways. One, to supply the forgiveness of sin for everyone who believes, and the other is to redeem them from the clutches of evil and casting the enemy into the outer darkness. By his death on the cross, death is defeated. And we will think that Christ is supreme not only, we'll think that Christ is supreme now, but he's supreme not only over this creation, but also the new one to come. He's the first one who truly raised from the dead and conquered death itself. He's the first of many who will rise with him, and he's supremely sufficient because his blood, as both fully God and fully man, secures the new heavens and the new earth where everything is reconciled and peace of God with God is re-established. There's no longer that barrier in the curtain. We have the full access. So that is what Colossians verse 15 to 20 is all about. It is to remind us that we are His holy nation. It is to spur us on, as we read that, to spur us on that we depend on Christ for all the endurance and patience with thanksgiving, joy, because we have embraced this Christ, the begotten Son of God, not created, the begotten Son of God, the Christ who is the image of the invisible God, fully God and fully man, the one who is the heir of the world and the supreme sufficient Savior for all creation. So with that, let us all hold on to Him for His glory and His glory alone, not for ours. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise You and thank You that You are our supreme, wonderful Savior. When You say it is complete on the cross, it is utterly and truly complete. There's nothing we can do to secure our salvation that You have fully done for us. We praise You and thank You that in You, everything is made. Through You, everything is made. And You are holding everything in place. And everything is for Your glory. So help us as Your people to continue to hold on to the truth that You are not created. You are the begotten, eternal Son of God. We thank You that You have humbled Yourself, clothed Yourself with humility, and died on the cross for our wicked sins. We thank You that You do not stay dead, but You conquered death and raised up. Thank You that You are seated at the right hand, preparing a place for us. Thank You that this world, as sad and rampant with evil as we can see, it will be fade away. And when You return, there will be the new heavens and the new earth where there will be peace and eternal joy. As Your people still waiting for Your return, please continue to help us to hold fast unto You. And we thank You that You are our Lord and King, the Creator of all. In Your name we pray. Amen.